The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We want to talk today about growing strong. Now, when I was a kid growing up in the 60s and in the 70s, TV, afternoon TV, after school, afternoon TV was a big part of my life as a kid. And back in the day, you didn't have that many channels. And after school, in the afternoons, that was cartoon time. And that was kind of kid time. And so you would get home from school and you would watch TV. And the advertisers knew that kids were watching. And so that they would run ads for different things that would appeal to a kid. I remember watching, and the ad came on for a particular kind of tennis shoe called a PF Flyer. And they said in the commercial that if you had PF Flyers, you would run faster and jump higher. You remember that? PF Flyers, run faster, jump higher. So I told my mom, I gotta have those. If I'm gonna compete, you know, I got to have PF Flyers. Then they had a cartoon that would come, or a commercial that would come on for an action figure for boys. It was called Big Jim. Do you remember some of you guys might have had the Big Jim? I got a Big Jim. And then I found out that there was a different doll, and I wanted to get this one, Big Jeff, the Big Jeff doll. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Right? And then there was a commercial that would come on, and it had to do with a particular kind of food that you had to eat as a young boy, or you just weren't going to be big and strong. Watch the screens.
Wonder asks, how big do you want to be?
Big enough to practice selling by myself. Big enough to dance with my girlfriend. Big enough to go surfing.
He'll never need Wonder Bread more than right now. Because the time to grow bigger and stronger is during the Wonder Years. Ages 1 through 12, the years when your child grows to 90% of his adult height. How can you help? By serving nutritious Wonder-enriched bread. Wonder helps build strong bodies 12 ways. Each delicious slice of Wonder Bread supplies protein for muscle, minerals for strong bones and teeth, carbohydrates for energy, vitamins for nerve. All vital elements for growing minds and bodies. During the Wonder Years, the growth years, help your child grow bigger and stronger. Serve Wonder Bread. Wonder helps build strong bodies 12 ways.
So I had to have Wonder Bread. You know, their ads said at Wonder Bread you had to have 8 slices a day. I looked it up today just to see, do they still make Wonder Bread? They do. And you know who makes it? Flowers Baking Company right there in our community. They make Wonder Bread. So after church today, go get you a loaf and get big and strong. Well, I would watch that and say, well, I want to be big and strong, so I better eat Wonder Bread. Hey, in the Christian life, God wants you to grow up big and strong. He doesn't want you to be a baby all your Christian life. He wants you to be big and strong. And the scripture tells us in Ephesians about growing up and building ourselves up so that we would be big and strong. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 11. It says this, and he, God, gave some to the church as apostles and some as prophets. Those were foundational ministries, the ministry of the apostles and the ministry of the prophets, and some as evangelists. They would go. Paul was an evangelist as he went place to place preaching the gospel, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, that should probably be like a hyphen, pastor, teacher. It's one person, and it's one office, the pastor, teacher. And what did God give these gifts for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what God wants to do. We get mature and we get strong and we're built up. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, to be infants and babies, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. You're important, I'm important, because we're the individual parts that the Lord is putting together, fitted together according to each, to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Hey, how does a person grow strong in the Christian life? Answer, by receiving the truth in love and walking in it. To grow strong, you have to spend time in the truth of God, to hear it, to accept it, to receive it, to put it into practice in your life. And when you do, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him. Now, we're starting a new series today that I'm calling The Truth in Love, from Ephesians 4:15. See, you can't grow strong, I can't grow strong without the truth in love. You can't find your way and I can't find my way without the truth in love. And you can't experience the good things that God has for you unless you receive the truth in love and walk in the truth in love. So for today, we want to talk about the truth. What is the truth concerning the truth? Because the Bible has much to tell us. There are three discoveries that I want you to notice with me as we search the scripture on the topic of truth. Discovery number one, truth is not subjective. We live in a world today where people want truth to be subjective. They want to talk about, well, that's your truth, Jeff. That's not my truth. And they say we have my truth, your truth, his truth, her truth. Well, that's all subjective. Truth is not subjective. Truth is objective, absolute. It is what God says it is. That is truth. You know, Pilate asked the question mockingly and skeptically to Jesus, what is truth? And then he walked off. He wasn't asking, seeking, Lord, tell me what is truth. Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate, ha, what is truth? Hey, truth is super important, critically important, massively important. It's used, that word truth is used over and over and over and over again in the Bible. In the New Testament, truth is aletheia. It means what is in reality, what is in fact, what is in certainty. It's true in any matter under any consideration. That's biblical truth. It's not situational. It's not what is true in Texas is not true in Timbuktu. No, truth in the Bible is true wherever you are, and it's true in any age. It is truth. Now, to give you the difference and help you understand the difference between subjective truth, which is really not truth at all, subjective truth is just opinion, and objective truth, which is really true, let me use this as an example. Suppose I say, look at this pulpit. The pulpit in front of me, in front of you, is black. The pulpit is an object. My statement about the pulpit is black, is an objective statement. Now, I am looking at the pulpit. I am the subject looking at the object. So if I say the pulpit is red, that's a subjective claim about an object. Well, obviously the pulpit is not red. Anyone in here would say the pulpit is red? Anyone? Don't be afraid to be wrong. It's not red. But if I say the pulpit is red, then that would be me as the subject saying, well, to me, it is red. But it's not red. It is black, and we can prove it's black by getting a bunch of colors up here and saying, well, which one matches? Oh, it matches to that one. God's truth is objective. It's not subjective. And so when we talk about truth, truth is not what you think about it, what you feel about it, what you consider about it. Truth is what God says it is. And so notice some things here about truth. Truth is rooted in the Lord. Where does truth come from? It comes from God because it's part of his nature, it's part of his character. When the Lord revealed himself to Moses, as we sang that song, show us your glory, that comes from Exodus chapter 33 and 34. And the Lord revealed himself to Moses and showed himself to Moses. And when he passed by Moses, he declared who he is. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God just overflows in loving kindness and truth. That's his nature. That is who he is. And when Jesus came, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He's the personification of truth. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He didn't say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. No, I am the and only the truth, the way, the life. He is the embodiment of truth. It's rooted in the Lord. And it's not only just rooted in the Lord, it's revealed in the Bible. So it's rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of God. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of aletheia. So it's rooted in the Lord, it's revealed in the Word. How do we know truth? We know truth from what the Bible says. Jesus, when he was praying his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said this to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Lord, for my disciples, for my followers, set them apart in the truth. What is that? It's the word of God. Thy word, your word is truth. Truth is revealed in the Bible. It's rooted in the Lord, but it's revealed in his word. How do we know truth? We know it from reading the scripture. Now, as I said, truth is not what you think. Truth is not what you feel. Truth is not what you surmise or what you conjecture or even what you believe. All that is subjective. Truth is objective. It is what God says because God is the author of truth, and truth abounds from God. You know, that's one of the things about Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit. The devil said, you eat of this fruit and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But see, God knows good and evil because he takes everything and it's reflected against himself. If it doesn't line up with his holiness, then it is evil. Adam and Eve couldn't do that because Adam and Eve weren't holy, holy, holy. They were innocent. And when they sinned, they couldn't do what God can do. They can't take something and compare it to themselves because they're not the perfect entity and person as God is. And so God knows evil based on the fact that this doesn't mesh with me. But you and I can't do that. They couldn't do that. And we can't do that. And so truth is an objective thing. It's what God says. It's rooted in the Lord. It's revealed in the Word. And it is reviled by the devil. The devil hates the truth. He hates it. He hates the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is, thy Word is truth. The Word of God is truth. And the devil hates the truth. And in John chapter 8, Jesus was having an argument with the religious leaders. And they said, well, we have one father, Abraham. He's our father. We weren't born of fornication like you were, Jesus, because we heard about your background. Your mother was pregnant before she was married. We weren't born of fornication. We have one father, even Abraham. And Jesus said, if Abraham were your father, you would believe in me. And then he said this, John 8, beginning in verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And he's talking to religious leaders. This stung a lot. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. The devil will attack the word. He will revile the word and condemn the word and castigate the word. And he introduces his lies into society. The very first thing that came out of the devil's mouth when he had contact with a human being is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. As he comes into the garden, he slithers into the garden and he says to Eve, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Question mark. Trying to get Eve to question the word of God, to question the word of truth. That's how he works. He is a liar and the father of lies. So truth, the very first thing that we need to know about truth is it's not subjective. It is what God says it is, because God is the creator, and everything God created, he didn't just willy-nilly set up, well, this is sin and this is not sin. All of that comes out of the nature and character of God. Lying is a sin because it's opposite of God's nature and character. God is abounding in loving kindness and truth. Second discovery. Not only is truth not subjective, truth is critical to salvation and spiritual growth. You have to have truth. Truth is not incidental. It's fundamental. It's not a nicety to have truth. It's a necessity to have truth because it is essential to salvation and to spiritual growth. See, you can't be saved. You can't go to heaven without truth. It's impossible. So if anyone in here wants to go to heaven when you die, if you want to have a relationship with God, it requires you to believe objective truth. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in him, speaking of Jesus, in him, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The message of truth. What is the message of truth? It's the good news of your salvation. Truth and the gospel, they're connected. You can't get saved without the truth. You have to believe the truth. You have to accept the truth. You have to receive the truth in order to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's talking about those who perish. Why do people perish? It says this, verse 10, because they did not believe the love of the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's why they perish. To those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The truth is connected to love, and that's how you are saved. And if you reject the truth, the pulpit is not black, the pulpit is blue, or there's no pulpit at all. If you reject that, well, that's your lifeline. That's your salvation. See, truth is critical And you can't be saved without it. But not only can you not be saved without the truth, you cannot mature spiritually without the truth. See, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says in verse 14 again, as a result, that we grow up and build up and get strong, as a result, we're no longer to be children. We're no longer to be infants, tossed up here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, holding to the truth in love, walking in the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, here's the way the Bible describes it. When a person puts his faith, her faith, and trust in Jesus Christ, you are born again. And we all know when a baby is born physically, when a person is born, they come into the world as an infant. And they can't do anything except cry and make a mess. That's what infants do. They can cry and make a mess. That's all they can do. They need someone to take care of them, and they need someone to feed them and change them and love them and do things for them. And hopefully, that infant begins to grow up. And then that infant is able to take care of himself at some point. He has to grow. But we all start in the Christian life, we start out as infants. And the Lord says, now, little baby, I want you to grow. And the purpose of the church is to help little babies grow up and be strong so that they can reproduce, so that they can share the gospel and share with people. And then we have more babies born into the church and we grow them up. That's the whole process of salvation and discipleship and whatever. I lost my train of thought on the next word. But that's how it goes. It's this person gets saved, and he grows up, and he leads others to faith in Christ, and they grow up, and they lead others to faith in Christ. And like the old Breck commercial, and they told two friends, and they told two friends, and so on, and so on, and so on. That's how the church grows. Now, it says in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. I mean, this book is wonder bread for the spiritual man. It helps you grow, build strong bones and teeth, as the commercial said. Now, we all hopefully love little babies. And we don't love them at 2 o'clock in the morning when they're screaming and you think that, okay, I need to rethink this thing about having a bunch of kids. We still love them, but we just wish they'd sleep. And so, we used to sing that song, How Sweet to Hold a Newborn Baby. I mean, there's just something special about little babies. But you know what's not special, what's not fun, is if a baby never grew up. If you have an adult and he's still a baby, and he's still in diapers, and he still needs you to feed him. What if we had something like this? Wouldn't that be horrible? It's a boy. No, put it back, put it back. Nobody wants that. So here you are, and you've been a Christian for 50 years, and you look like that spiritually. That's no good. God doesn't want us to look like that. He says, I want you to grow. Long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. See, the Bible is milk, it is bread, it is meat. That's how the scripture defines the word of God. It helps you grow. It's wonder bread for you so that you're not looking like the little baby, so that you're looking like this guy. That's how the Lord wants us to be. Strong. Why? So that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, so that we can stand up, so that we know what is true, and we can speak the truth in love, that we're confident and we're stable in the Word of God. So truth is critical to salvation and spiritual growth. And discovery number 3, truth is the need of the hour. Truth is the need of the hour. Truth is being assaulted and discarded in our world today. Have you noticed that? It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They hold the truth down. They try and put their foot on the neck of the truth, saying no to the truth. We don't want this truth. And everything becomes subjective. So let's just to give you a better understanding of the difference between objective truth, which is fact, and subjective truth, which is really not truth at all, it's just opinion. So if we make us a little bored, we have objective truth, which is fact, versus subjective truth, which is opinion. Because what people want to do today is throw everything in the subjective truth category. Well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. That's your truth. So I'm going to throw out some things, and you tell me, is that objective truth or subjective truth? 2 + 2 = 4. Objective truth, right? Put it up there. They got that one right, Clint. 2 + 2 = 4. Objective truth. How about this one? Math is the greatest subject in school. Subjective. But the math teacher in our congregation says objective. Put it in objective. I'm a math teacher. It's subjective. That's my opinion. Now, math may be a great subject, but the greatest subject in school is math? Well, that's just your opinion. That's not a fact. How about this one? The Texas Longhorns won the Sugar Bowl on January 1st. Objective truth. You better believe it. Objective truth. How about this one? The Texas Longhorns are the best team on the planet. No, objective truth. No, that's subjective. That's someone's opinion. That wouldn't even be my opinion, although they're getting better. Subjective truth. How about this one? God is real. Objective. Objective truth. It's not subjective. It's the pulpit that is sitting here, and I say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, that's you, the subject, talking about the object. Whether you believe in God or not is irrelevant to the reality of God, right? Just because you could say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. But now we can prove that. We can take you to the top of the building and throw you off and say, hey, you still believe there's no law of gravity? No, you're not going to break the law of gravity. You're going to prove the law of gravity. There are many, many proofs for God. One of the big proofs for God is creation. Because anyone knows if there's a creation, that means there must be a creator. Nobody times nothing doesn't equal everything. In any math class, you're not going to get everything when you times zero. It doesn't give you that. So God is real. That is an objective truth that is revealed through the evidence. How about this one? Jesus is the only way to heaven. Objective truth. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, somebody else may say, well, you know, for me, he's not the only way to heaven. Okay, that's you, the subject, looking at the object and saying, no, not for me. But just because you get 10 people and five of them say, well, yeah, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and five others say, no, Jesus is not the only way to heaven, that doesn't change the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It's objective truth. And you say, well, yeah, but I mean, other religions could say that about their religion. Let me tell you the difference. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven because he's the only one who died and rose again from the dead. That's what separates Jesus from everyone else. How about this one? Sex before marriage is a sin. That's objective truth. Objective truth. Abortion is murder. Objective truth. There are only two genders, male and female. objective truth. Let me tell you why this is so important. George Barna did a survey across America. 22% of adults say that moral truth is objective. 78% would say moral truth is subjective. Moral truth is in the eye of the beholder. It's in the subject. Well, that's if that's true for me, my truth, your truth, his truth, her truth. 78% of adults in America say that. How about teens in America? 94% of teens in America say that moral truth is subjective. It just depends. It's whatever you want it to be. It's whatever you think it is. If you are a man and you think you're a woman trapped in a man's body, well, who am I to say that's not true? That is true for you. That would be subjective. Moral truth is objective, it's not subjective, because truth is not what you say, not what you think, not what you feel. It is what God says. God, who abounds in loving kindness and truth, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, the Lord tells us what is true and what is false. And anything that is not true, as Jesus said to those Jews who didn't believe him, you are of your father, the devil. There is no truth in him. If it's not true, then hey, guess what? It is false. It is a lie. 94% of teens across America say there is no moral truth. It's subjective. It's not objective. You say, well, what about in the church? In the church, 34% of Christian adults believe in moral truth that is objective. Only 34%. Of teens in the church, 9%. 9% in this survey of Christian teenagers believe in moral objective truth. That means 91% of kids in church don't. What is the need of the hour? The church must speak the truth in love. We have got to do that. And you know what? Appreciate that. You know what? So many churches aren't doing it. They don't want, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Here's the thing. If you have, let's say, a girl who is 18 years old and she has anorexia and she is getting dangerously thin and she looks in the mirror and she continues to see, I'm just fat, I'm just fat, I'm just fat, I need to lose weight, need to lose weight, need to lose weight. If I come to that girl, the loving thing to do is tell her, you are not seeing this situation correctly. I don't enter into her fantasy and say, well, you know what, I can understand why you feel that way. You could use to, you know, lose a few. I'll agree with you on that because I want to be your friend. I'm going to pat you on the back all the way to the funeral home. No, you tell them the truth. That's the loving thing to do. The pulpit is red. The pulpit is green. The pulpit is blue. No, the pulpit is black. The pen is blue, as Jim Carrey learned in Liar, Liar. You can lie about it all you want, but that doesn't change the reality of it one little bit. And the need of the hour is for pastors to speak the truth in love, for churches to stand up and speak the truth in love. Look what it says again in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, the pastor teacher. And what's the pastor teacher's job? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And how do we do that? When we speak the truth in love, when we preach the truth in love, then people get stronger. People understand this is true. What I think, what I feel, what I heard somebody say, what I saw on the news, That's not true. That's somebody's opinion about things. What is true? It's what God says. And how do I find out what God says about a situation? I read it in His Word. The truth of God is revealed in His Word. The last thing that Paul ever wrote, the last chapter that he ever wrote in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is what he said to Timothy. Pastor Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, to fantasies, to fables, to their own reality. That's what people are doing today. They don't want to hear the truth. Well, that's your truth. No, that is truth. It's not my opinion. It's truth. I remember getting into a discussion with someone who was getting mad at me, and she said to me, I was telling her about truth, and she said, well, did you write the Bible? I said, no. I just read it. I'm just telling you what it says. Don't judge me, man. I've told you before, you're going down the freeway with a friend. The friend is driving. They're going 90 in a 55. I say, hey, you're exceeding the speed limit. Don't judge me, man. Who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you at all. I'm just telling you what the speed limit is. It's 55, you're going 90. You figure it out. You keep doing that, and you're going to get a ticket. That's the way it works. So I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the law says. I'm just telling you what it reads. Hey, it's important that we speak the truth in love. Now watch this. When a person is preaching, they speak and preach and teach the truth in love. You lead with the truth. You do it in love, but you lead with the truth. Why? Because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to everybody. So it's not personal to you. Preaching is this. If the shoe fits, wear it. That's preaching. I remember Adrian Rogers one time, he got hammered by this lady who said, you were talking to me. He said, I was shooting in a barrel, and if you were down in there, it's not my fault. That's preaching. It's just, here it is. This is the truth. Now, talking to someone one-on-one. I'm going to talk to someone one-on-one. I start with love. It's love. It's the truth in love, but love is the lead. Love is the lead. Someone is all fouled up with sexual immorality. Love is the lead. God loves you, and He loves you too much to let you languish in this. And so we want to help you come to reality. The anorexic girl, you don't beat her over the head with truth. You love her and say, you're not seeing this correctly. We need to help you. We want to help you get healthy. The church must speak the truth in love. And then the Christian must study the truth and practice it in love. I like that it's speaking the truth in love because, hey, you know what? When it comes to the truth, so much of the time I fall short of that. I don't do it perfectly. You don't do it perfectly. Paul didn't do it perfectly. None of us do it perfectly. So it's the truth in love. And when you fall and when you fail, what do? You don't just say, well, I quit. I can't do this. I'm just condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So when I fall, when I blow it, I confess that to God and I get back up. And by His love, I can walk with Him and accept His forgiveness, and that's how a person grows. A righteous man, it says in the book of Proverbs, falls 7 times and he rises again. He gets up. He doesn't quit. Never give up. Never surrender. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep spending time in this book. How are we going to know what is true and what is false? How are we going to be able to discern false doctrine that's coming at us constantly? Because the devil is the author of false doctrine. How do you discern that? You have to know the truth. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So here's the challenge as we close out today. Here we are in January of the new year. I want to challenge you to this commitment, that you're going to spend time every day in the book. Then you're not going to be content to be a baby and just say, well, I'm saved and that's all that really matters, you know, and so I'm just going to sit around and live my life and just let other people feed me and just milk, 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 milk for me. No, start digging into the Word. Start spending time with God. Start growing. We have connection classes starting up in a week. Get involved in a class and learn and grow in that class. Listen to messages throughout the week. We have opportunities with our smartphones to listen to things constantly, in the car, working out, walking in the neighborhood, whatever it is. I listen to sermons all the time. Why? Because I want to grow. I want to learn and grow. And I want the truth of God to get into my heart, not so I just know it, but so I put it into practice. Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. And he also said this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.